Well, good morning once again.
Good morning.
Back to 2 Corinthians, if you would. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 23. This is point number 7 of the character of Titus. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse number 23. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or, if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them, and before the churches, the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Let's just ask the Lord for his help one more time. Father, we do just lay this message, this meeting, at your feet. And we pray, Father, that you would speak through your word to every soul in this room that you love. Father, if they need the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we pray, Father, that you would bring about great conviction in their heart of the importance of not leaving this earth apart from Jesus Christ. Father, if they're grieving and quenching the Spirit in some way, we pray, Father, that perhaps through the example of Titus, that they would be rebuked through the Word of God, and that they would accept it humbly and joyfully, rather than the way that I so often am tempted to respond and respond in pride or bristle against the truth of God. Father, all of these things are grace for those people in this room that you have begun a good work in. Just as we sang Trust and Obey, we pray it too, Father, that when the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and shines His light on some area of our life, that we would be quick to lay those things down. Father, we admit before you that we're the ones that limit our usefulness for the things of God. You're not limiting us in how much fruit can be born, in how much treasure can be had for the glory of your Son, how much intimacy that we can have with Christ. You're not limiting us in any way. We're the ones that hold ourselves back, Lord. In many ways, pride is a real issue. Sin is a real issue, Lord. And we pray that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and shine it on these things, Father. We can get rather disgusted with ourselves, Lord, when we see ourselves for the truth of what we are, when we stand close enough to you that your light shines on us. But we ask for it, Lord, because we know that you love us. We know that those of us that know the Lord Jesus, you began a good work, and you've caused us to learn to trust you. And so we pray for it, Father. However painful, we pray for your work in this assembly and for your work in every life that's represented. In the name of the Lord Jesus, for his honor, for his glory, amen. So characteristic number 7, we read, if anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker. So when Paul talked about Titus, this is how he thought about him: a partner and a fellow worker. How would you like for that to be written of you? Wouldn't that be lovely? If someone wrote a letter, someone like Paul wrote a letter, and they said, when it comes to this person, that person is a partner in the work that God has given me to do. That person is a fellow worker in the work that God has given me to do. You've heard people say before that it's lonely at the top. Have you ever heard that? Then you go through your Bible and you read of Paul, I have no one else I can send you besides Timothy. That's Philippians chapter 2. Do you think that there were times where Paul was lonely? Paul stood alone. Remember that? Yeah, it's really true. Perhaps the Lord would burden you for somebody that's out there doing the work of God, and you could be their partner, so to speak. Boy, communication is wonderful. Used to be a 6-month turn time, right? Somebody'd head off to Africa, you'd write a letter, 3 months later they'd get it. They'd write a letter, 3 months later you'd get it. That's a 6-month turn time. Now you can just click on a little button and you can see their face and talk to them over the internet. Communication is wonderful. Think of the people that we could partner with. Some of you have actually done this for me, and I thank the Lord for it. Years ago, one of you asked me, how can I pray? And I said, pray, please pray that they'll start getting saved on Sunday when we go to these weeks of camp, that we won't have to wait till Thursday. And weeks later, forgive me for not being a good communicator, weeks later we started seeing the Lord answer that prayer. Specific prayers. That they would come ready to hear the gospel and that the harvest would begin from day one. Not just having to break up the ground and then see this little harvest at the end of the week and then they go home to these miserable lives. How can you fellowship? How can you partner? This is how the Apostle Paul thought of Titus. There's also a neat little hint here. He says basically the same way that you would treat me, that's how I want you to treat them. It's verse 24. Therefore show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and our boasting on your behalf. And so Paul is advocating for Titus. He's saying the same way you'd treat me if I was physically present, I want you to show him that same consideration, show him that same love. Boy, what a blessing that must have been for Titus. When I was in college, there was one gentleman when I was in Bible college who at the time, he was the dean of students and he was the dean of education. And so he was the dean of everything. If you needed to get something done, that was the gentleman, right? And so I, because of my involvement with different things, I found myself in his office every day for a year. And in fact, he was kind of like a spiritual father to me in many ways. Just worked with him day in, day out. And I was given the task of accomplishing something one time. And I set about to go and do it. And then all of a sudden, I ran. In fact, I sent a representative to go get money. You need money to do these things, right? And so go get money. And my representative came back and they said they wouldn't give me any money. And I said, how come? They said, well, they said this and this and this and this and gave a bunch of reasons and they wouldn't give me any money. Okay, so off I go. Is there some kind of a problem? Everything I'm doing, I've been told to do, right? Is there some kind of a problem? And they said, you know, da-da-da-da-da. And I said, well, this, you know. Da, 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 da. And I said, well, this person is the one in authority, and they told me to do this. And they were just kind of being feisty, right? And so I walk down this little hallway, and I go into this gentleman's office, and I say, I hate to bother you with this, but I have a little problem. I'm trying to accomplish what you asked me to do, and I need this, and this person is kind of standing in the way. Like, I can't get past this person to accomplish this. And he goes like this. He takes the paper. He walks into the office. It was not the most gracious moment, but he walked into the office and he goes, right there, right there. And the person looks at him. He said, sign your name right there. And the person looked up and they looked down and they go like this, you know, dah, dah, dah. They signed their name and I got my cash and off I went, right? And so what I'm saying is it pays to know people. And basically, I could accomplish that which I couldn't accomplish because of the authority of one that was standing in there advocating for me. Does that make sense? This is what Paul is doing. Treat him the same way that you would treat me. He is my fellow worker. He is my partner. Treat him the same way that you would treat me. If you're interested in the little intricacies, that word partner, it means walker of the same circumstances. I thought that was neat. Walker of the same circumstances, a partner in the work. And again, I highlighted this earlier, but that idea of being lonely, leadership is lonely. Oftentimes, the servants of God are lonely. Please don't think that that's not true. The Lord can use you in such wonderful ways to encourage the heart of the servants of God, just like this. People that have a heart to be a partner in the work through prayer, a partner in the work through financial giving, a partner in the work. And I know men that are full-time in ministry, and all they do is go around encouraging missionaries. What a wonderful ministry. They just go around and they meet with these people that are isolated off there in the work by themselves. They pray with them, they help them with the work for 3 weeks, and then they move on to someone else. That's a Titus type of a ministry. That's how the Lord used him. So praise the Lord for Titus. One more, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse number 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 18. This is point number 8. This is the last point. Of course, there'd be many more we could look at. But this is the last point in our little biography of Titus. 2 Corinthians 12, 18 says this. I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. Now, he says it in a kind of a roundabout way here, but he's referring to the character and the physical lifestyle of Titus when he says, did Titus take advantage of you? If you want it in one verse, or excuse me, one word, it would be, he was selfless. Paul existed when he thought about the people of God. Those were not the people that were supposed to make his life easy. Those were not the people that were supposed to do things for him. It's not how the Apostle Paul thought at all. He existed to be a channel of blessing to the people of God. And he's saying of Titus that he walked among you the same way that I walked among you. Did Titus take advantage of you? In other words, were you benefited by Titus being amongst you? Or did he just stay there to live off the people and live an easy life? He points to the selflessness of Titus. Point of application would be more of Christ, less of me. If you want to pray for me, you could pray that. I would love that. More of Christ, less of me. How come when there's problems in my marriage? How come? Too much of me, consistently. How about the local assembly when there's problems? Too much of us, not enough of Christ. Right? Amen. Boy, too much flesh. I love that little, it's just a little thing. Did Titus take advantage of you? No, that's not the way we lived amongst you, the Apostle Paul would say. We were there to be a blessing. Boy, please notice that the apostolic, or as an apostolic delegate, Titus, that view of the church was, how can I bless these people? I have a God that is going to meet my every need. If he does not do it this way or this way or this way, he's going to do it this way. I can rely upon this God to meet my every emotional need, my every spiritual need, my every physical need. I have a God that's overwhelmingly good to me. Therefore, I can just solely think, what would Jesus Christ have me do to be a blessing to these people in this local assembly? Isn't that a privilege and a joy to be able to go through life that way? It sets you free not to be selfish, to be selfless. I already said it by example or last hour, but I'll say it one more time. I see a lot of people, and the Spirit of God highlights it in my life from time to time, that are robbed of blessing and joy because of selfishness. I see people that think of the local assembly as a place to get. They consistently, habitually look at the people of God as a place to profit from. Now, again, I have no idea of any type of specific issue in this assembly that would have anything to do with this. But one example would be business. Sometimes Christians will start a business and they'll begin to look at the people of God as these people can support my business. You can see them during the break times going around doing different things, like setting appointments for business. You know, it bothers me, honestly. There's a group of Christians, and it doesn't even matter who they are, but I grew up with them. And when I see them, I end up seeing them about once a year. And when I see them, I'm always a target. Every time, I'm a target. And it just bothers me. I served with these people. I loved these people. They're working in the gospel the same way that I'm working in the gospel. But when I see them, they are looking at me as a target. And now please understand, I think my heart is right before God, and I'm not even meaning to criticize them. What I'm saying is, it is a wonderful, beautiful freedom before God just to look to God to meet your needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs, physical needs, and to know God is so overwhelmingly, incredibly capable of meeting my needs. I do not have to look at the people of God to meet my needs. I do not have to go to the local assembly, just say emotional needs. Oh, I've had a bad week. I don't have to go to the local assembly thinking who's going to be willing to talk to me for 20 minutes during the break, right? I've got a bucket load of stuff I'd like to unload on somebody, right? I mean, it's a freedom and a joy just to say, who can I bless in the local assembly? And then every single time, you're blessed in the local assembly to the extent that you serve, to the extent that you give. Don't be robbed by selfishness. I see it all the time, and I'll say it one more time because I do think it's important. The Spirit of God highlights it in my life regularly. That was selfish. Oh. You feel that way not because of Christ. You feel that way because of you. Yeah, that's true. You know, it just highlights it. And then all, what do? You repent. You turn to God and you say, Lord, you've shown me a piece of my heart that I don't like. Would you please change that to make it more like your son? Boy, I long for you to be blessed. I long to be blessed too. I don't want to be left behind. May we be like Titus. Did Titus take advantage of you? Was he looking at the people of God for benefit for him? Or was he just looking to be an instrument in God's hand? What a place of blessing when you're free because of this God that overflows you with blessing. You're free just to think, how can I bless these people? How can I serve these people? So, quick, tiny little recap. Titus was a man of brotherly love. Titus was a man of trustworthiness. Titus was a man of who was a comforter. He was a refreshment. He was a joyful man. He was an affectionate man. Very important. I see families suffer sometimes because men won't be affectionate. He was a man who would spur on the Lord's people to godliness. He was a zealous and watchful helper. And then finally, he was selfless. Now, one little question, just to wrap all this up, and then we'll jump into the book of Titus. What will the judgment seat of Christ show that your life is? We already know that what is in secret now, and there's no book about me. I praise the Lord for that, right? I mean, what would the book record about my life? The things that are done in secret are going to be brought out into the light. The reality of your heart, the reality of your mind, the reality of your life, the reality of your walk, the reality of your attitude and relationship to the Lord's people, it's all going to be brought out into the light. And the scripture says that at the judgment seat of Christ, this is 1 Corinthians 3, you'll either suffer loss or you'll be rewarded for the glory of Christ. And my joyful conviction is that we will bear that reward for all of eternity for the glory of Jesus Christ. I think you're going to be happy with your reward. I think I'm going to be happy with my reward, and I think I'm going to wish that I had done it more purely for Christ when I stand before him. What will the judgment seat show that your life is? Are you somebody that such things could be written about? And then joyfully, may we press on by the grace of God to be conformed to these types of examples. Now, let's go to the book of Titus, if you would. All the T's are together. I learned that in Bible college. Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus. We'll read a little introduction here. And my goal is really just to introduce the book, and that's really all we'll do. There's a part of me that just grates against stopping at an introduction. I've been reading over this book for 5 or 6 months every day, sometimes just reading over and over and over again, and I just feel like my guns are loaded. I just can't wait. You know, this is such a good book. And so let's just read this little introduction, and that's all we'll have time for today. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is according to godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Quick outline of the book. If you read through the different commentaries, you'll find most of them agree that the existing chapters are a wonderful breakdown of the book. I found that to be true. Overall, a theme of the book of Titus is the truth which is after godliness. The truth which is after godliness. What led me to want to break down the book of Titus and then expositionally teach through it is spending time in prayer before the Lord months ago and asking the Lord, what is the next thing to tackle? And it took months of thinking that through, praying, reading, and then very much felt confident before the Lord led to this book. And what led me to this book was the thought of order. I would feel strongly about the need for order. Part of that is my background. I was part of an experiment as a boy growing up, and I was part of a local church that their one stated purpose was to love each other. Is that a biblical goal? Yeah, that's a biblical goal. Did we love each other? You may not know the answer to that. Yes, we did. It was a wonderful goal. It was a biblical goal. The problem is, in the long run, it didn't work. It failed. It did not succeed. I'm not saying love failed in any way. I'm saying that the local church failed, and it did not produce that which we wanted it to produce. I'll give you one example. People that we sat in the same Sunday school classes, four boys, three of them just went through their third divorce. One of them just got married for their third time. These are guys that I grew up with, guys that I know, guys that I went to Sunday school with, guys that are, I could name them. They're all around. It didn't work. How come? There was a lack of order. We didn't understand it. We knew that love was a biblical goal. We wanted to love each other. Praise God. If you have order apart from love, it will not work. That's the other side of the coin, right? Absolutely. You can be dot every I and cross every T and have a completely unsuccessful, miserable assembly to be a part of if there's no love. I mean, that's the other half of the coin, absolutely. But I feel strongly about order because I've seen it. I've seen we love each other, we accept each other, we don't criticize each other, we're for each other. I've seen that, with a lack of order, not end up producing godly lives and godly character. Now, I'll state the theme again. The truth, which is after godliness. Proper teaching and real biblical truth produces godliness in the lives of Christians. It just does. In fact, I have a growing disdain. I thought through, what word should I use? That's the word. I have a growing disdain, you might even say kind of disgust, for religious talk apart from obedience and just honoring Jesus Christ. They'll talk about God. They might even talk about Jesus Christ, but there's no conformity to his word. There's no real desire. If you present the word of God, they don't humble themselves and conform to it. Well, I don't want to go through illustrations of sin, but I could. They're sitting currently suffering horrifically in sin, doing it the way the world does it, not the way the church is told to do it. There's this, and that's the whole book. The whole book, truth, which is after godliness. It's truth that produces godliness. Now let's read chapter 2, verse number 15. And again, this is just overview. We'll go through all this, Lord willing, expositionally as well. But look at this. Why was Titus sent to the church? Chapter 2, verse 15. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Now, I kind of jumped ahead a little bit. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 5. Why was Titus sent to the church? For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Now here I'll ask you a tremendously difficult theological question. You ready? Was Paul right to send Titus? Okay, I'll go ahead and answer for everybody. Yes, right? Was Titus right to set things in order that were out of order? Yes, right? Was this harsh, critical, unloving, ungracious? I wouldn't take any of this to be that way at all. Why did Paul want to see order amongst the churches? For their blessing, right? So the people that I grew up going to Sunday school with could be blessed 10 times more than they're blessed because they rejected God's order. I love order. Now, I love love, too. And I don't mean that to be funny. I really mean it. In fact, one of my favorite portions of Scripture is 1 Corinthians 11 through 13. How come? Head covering, Lord's Supper, spiritual gifts, the governing of those gifts in love. That is so incredibly essential. And then 14, if I were writing a commentary, which I'm not planning to, I would title chapter 14, Love is Not Enough. And then you've got this whole outline of order. See, I was part of a local church that said 1 Corinthians 13. That's where it's at. Praise God. God is love. We want to be loved. 1 Corinthians 13. Well, that's in the Bible. And it's essential. Absolutely. But if you stop there and you don't go on for order, which is so much of Titus, it's going to argue for the order of God. If you stop there, then you'll suffer for it. Your kids will suffer for it. Someday you'll cry because you wish that your kids had made different choices. I mean, it's so real and so practical. Order. And that's why Titus was sent. He said he was sent to set in order, to appoint elders in every city, keep following the pattern that had been revealed to Paul by the resurrected Christ, the same pattern that was established in all the churches, plural. Keep doing that. And then he says, and we already read it, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. What a ministry that Titus was given. I don't find that I'm required to do these things very often, right? I mean, I'm kind of thankful that I haven't been sent here to exhort and rebuke you with all authority. Now, if the Word of God rebukes you, praise God. And I really mean that. As somebody who the Word of God regularly rebukes. If the Word of God does that, boy, that's great. Anyway, the truth which is after godliness. A quick little breakdown of the book. Chapter 1 is godliness in the church. Lord willing, we'll jump into this in specifics this next week. Godliness in the church. Chapter 2, godliness in the home. Local churches are made up of homes that are represented. Godliness in the home. And then chapter 3, godliness in the world. And I don't mean the world apart from Christ. I mean our conduct in the world as we live in the world. So, godliness, the truth which is after godliness. Okay, a couple little things to highlight in our opening verses here, 1 through 4. He introduces himself as Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. This is a wonderful way to think of ourselves. If we may not write a letter the same way, but just in the way we define ourselves and the way that we think of ourselves, we could think, Scott, a servant of the living God. It is who I am. And Paul introduces himself that way. Paul, a servant of God. In its most general aspect, what does a servant do? He does the will of his master, right? And so in its most basic sense, he has laid down his will and accepted the will of the living God. Now, I'll say this too. Everywhere I go, I see Christians that are suffering because they have not laid down their will. There's too much of their will, not enough of God's will. And Paul, right from the beginning, a servant of God. And so he's accepted, he's embraced God's will. This is the word that you're probably familiar with, doulos. It's the very lowly servant. There are numerous different ways of speaking of a servant, and this would be the most humble word that Paul chooses. It means one who serves another to the disregard of his own interest and refers to one who regulates his life not according to his own will, but according to his master's. Isn't that nice? Paul, a servant of God. Boy, I had to learn these things. Perhaps you were way ahead of me. That would be, and I mean this seriously, that would be wonderful. But I remember in Bible college, somebody once said, all that's good in life is good because of Christ. And that was a new thought to me. I thought, I've enjoyed lots of things that I didn't particularly identify with Christ. Football, right? I could list all these different things. And yet when I thought about it, I thought, oh, that's true. That's really true. When I went to Kansas Bible Camp as a young person and fell in love with serving the living God, well, I'll never forget that, and I will thank the Lord for the rest of this life and into eternity that there was a place where I fell in love with serving the living God. When I realized there is nothing in life, irregardless of your spiritual gift, irregardless of any circumstance in your life, when I realized there is nothing in life like serving and walking with the living God. And when the Lord got my heart in that way, changed my direction, removed my idolatry of football, What? The grace of God is so good. Serving the living God. The Lord Jesus was a beautiful example, wasn't he? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Phrase at the end, and I kind of highlighted this earlier, but look at the end of verse 1. It says, to the faith of God's elect, the acknowledgement of the truth, which is according to godliness. Again, that's kind of where our theme comes through from, but then it runs like a thread through the whole book. Truth, which is according to godliness. So it's truth that leads to righteous living. Verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie. There's a couple of little things in there that I'd like to highlight. First of all, that little word in. That's the Greek word epi. And it means upon the basis of the hope of eternal life. So built on the foundation of the hope of eternal life. Built on this foundation that we have a God who has made us a promise of eternal life. And then it says, built on that foundation is a God who cannot lie. And he promised it before time began. A God who cannot lie. How much does that mean to you? When you see one that you love lying in bed, there's nothing you can do to save them. How much does it mean that you can trust them to a God who cannot lie? I love that it doesn't just say he does not lie. It's not just an act of the will. By his very nature, he cannot sin. He cannot lie. Boy, that's so good. Try to think about being Moses. Okay, Moses, you spent 40 years becoming something in Pharaoh's house. You spent 40 years becoming nothing. Now, I'd like you to go stand in front of the most powerful man in the world. If he doesn't like you, he can just say a little word and they'll cut your head off. And you're going to go as my representative, and you're going to tell him to let this whole economy, let his whole slave force go. This is the greatest dynasty in the history of the world. The United States is a wonderful illustration of what Egypt was. A wealthy, prosperous, learned. It says in those days men could do great things. This was a wonderful nation as far as man's thinking, man's prosperity goes. And the Lord says to Moses, I want you to go stand in front of this man and tell him, let my people go. Do any of you think that you might have reacted like Moses did? Boy, I do. I'm not sure that I'm your man, right? Have you considered anybody else? And then the Lord makes these promises. I will be with you. The I am has sent you. Why did he have to tell him that? Because it was such a hard thing to do. The unliable God is what that means. A God who cannot lie. Literally from the Greek, the unliable God. He cannot lie. Boy, it just means everything. And then you contrast it, like chapter 1, verse 14. What's the testimony of men? Is it verse 14? No. Oh, here's verse 12. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And so it identifies men as liars. It identifies God as the unliable God. You know, lying was the sin that convinced me that I needed a Savior. When I was 5 years old, I was a thief. It cost 75 cents to get into the pool. I would take a dollar. I would take one extra quarter. How come? Some of you have heard me tell this. Chico sticks, right? No, and I mean it. Like, it's just cute little five-year-old sin, if you want to call it that. But I would steal from my own mother so that I could buy a Chico stick at the pool. I remember stealing from my siblings. I don't remember feeling guilty about any of this, by the way. I remember my dad caught me at one point, and I didn't even know he caught me. But he came to me and said, have you seen this toy? And what did I say? Mm-mm. Right? I would lie to make myself look good. Came home from a baseball game one time, told my dad, hit 2 home runs. Right? Dad said, really? And I don't know why he was shocked. and I said, yeah. And you know what he did? He went to work the next day and said, hey, my son hit 2 home runs last night. And the guy said, I was at that game, and he didn't do that, you know. And so my dad came home and dealt with me, and he eventually told me all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. And I felt that incredible burden of my sin. That's by very nature, by very character. From the beginning, they were not teaching me to lie. From the beginning, I was lying, right? Well, that just shines on the beauty of a God who's an unliable God. He has been the truth. He will be the truth. He tells the truth. He is perfectly reliable and trustworthy from eternity to eternity. In fact, this is one of my favorite things about God lately, is that you can trust him. There's no reason not to trust him. We even have examples in the Word of God, multiple examples, of where the people didn't see everything. Like Job is the classic, right? They didn't see everything, but you get to the end of the story and you learn this God can be trusted. A brother, in fact, some of you might know him. His name is Dennis Ford in St. Louis. He gave me this a number of months ago, and I joyfully share this with you. It's titled, He Maketh No Mistake. My father's way may twist and turn, my heart may throb and ache, but in my soul I'm glad I know he maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray, my hopes may fade away, but still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for he doth know the way. Though night be dark, and it may seem that day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all in him, he maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see, my eyesight's far too dim. But come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to him. For by and by the mist will lift, and plain it all he'll make. Through all the way, though dark to me, he made not one mistake. I enjoy knowing a God like that, an unliable God. I think that's a wonderful title of God. He's the unliable God. I like it that I can trust him. I like it that I can follow him. I like it that it's not an effort of mine to try to work myself up to worship a God like this. You just couldn't help yourself when you get to know him, when you stand in awe of a God in whom everything good dwells. I admire so many things. I enjoy so many things, but every one of them is just a small reflection of the beauty of Jesus Christ, the unliable God, the unliable Savior. Okay, I just want to highlight two more little things here, and then we'll be done for the day. Verse 3. He's in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Committed to me. That word, I don't want to say the wrong thing. Yeah, it's pistuo in the Greek. And I only discovered this last night as I was reading along. And immediately my mind started jumping to these other things. And I thought, oh, this is like a whole message, just this one little word. That word right there, now notice, it's in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me. Now this is Paul speaking to Titus, and he's saying something was committed to him. That word committed in the Greek, it means to hand over to someone, to keep, use, take care of, or manage. Now that's so important, I'll say it again. It means to hand over to someone to keep, use, take care of, or manage. Now, the reason why I smiled and started, my mind started going ching, 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 is because that appears numerous places in the New Testament. I'll just give you a couple examples. Two of them occur in 1 Peter, and one time it's the Lord Jesus Christ when he's enduring the worst suffering that any human being would ever go through in all of eternity. And what it says of Christ, when he suffered, it says he committed himself to the Father. The Lord Jesus, as our beautiful example, handed himself over to God the Father, to God. And he said, you can use me any way you want. You can take care of me. I trust you. You can manage my life any way you see fit. How's that for an example of faithfulness in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, another example in 1 Peter is about us. When we go through this life, we are to be committed Christians. Now, that's a term you're familiar with. We're to be Christians that hand our lives over to Jesus Christ, and we say to him, you can manage me, keep me, use me, or take care of me any way you see fit. If that's suffering, if that's blessing, however you see fit, this is my life. I'm committing myself to you. And literally from the Greek, that's what that means. Now, joyfully, please notice this context. The gospel has been committed to the Apostle Paul. The God of the heavens saw fit to entrust the treasure of the gospel to broken human instruments. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, the gospel has been handed to you. The Lord has said, here, this is my gospel. This is the story of the Son of my love. This is how I'm going to reconcile the world to myself. I am committing it to you. I would like you to keep this gospel. I would like you to use this gospel. I would like you to manage this gospel. As a steward of the mysteries of God, you are my instrument to reach the world with this gospel. Isn't that amazing? Boy, it makes me think of things like in Romans where the Apostle Paul says, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians. In other words, I owe it to these people to share the truth of the gospel with them. That's one kind of thought when it comes to the gospel. I find this to be a different thought. I've been given something from the living God, and I'm to keep it, to manage it, to use it for His honor and for His glory. What a thought, to be a steward, to be entrusted from the living God. So Christ was committed to God. You can do with me what you see fit. And that commitment accomplished your and my salvation. When we go through life, we're to be committed to Christ. And then the Lord has also committed something to us. What a nice little circle. I love that. And there it is right there. His word through preaching. That's God's method, by the way. Through preaching. Which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Now, for those of you that are students and that like digging into such little things, three times in the book of Titus, it says, God our Savior. And I'll give you those if you want to write them down. I'm warning you here that you might sharpen your pencils. God our Savior. It's 1:3. That's the one we just read. 2:10 and 3:4. So there's God our Savior. Now, let's keep reading. To Titus, I'm not done with the point, by the way. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Isn't that nice? What a title for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, three times in the book of Titus, you find Jesus Christ, our Savior. 1:4, 2:13. Notice that comes after the second one, that's God, our Savior. In 3:6, notice that comes after the third God, our Savior. So three times in the book of Titus, Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, found it necessary to say, God our Savior, Jesus Christ our Savior. What a wonderful affirmation of the deity of Jesus Christ. It may not be the first place you go, but boy, what a wonderful affirmation that you can exchange the name of God and Jesus Christ in that same context. And it's God our Savior, Jesus Christ our Savior. So, Paul introduced himself. We've really just skipped across the surface. I left out a good bit there. But he introduces himself as a bondservant, an apostle, a trustee, and a father. So in his introduction, he says, that's who I am. Titus is my true son in the faith. Paul led him to Christ. He's writing a letter to his true son in the faith. Titus was an apostolic delegate. He was like a hitman for the Apostle Paul. There was a problem, and so he's a spiritual hitman. You know, he sends him to go deal with the problem. Same as Timothy. The Lord was using, through the Apostle Paul, these men to accomplish these purposes. You will benefit, and this is not a new thought, but you will benefit more as we go over these verses over the next weeks if you read the book. And so I did want to just kind of close by encouraging you to read through the book of Titus, however many times you see fit. If you want to read it every day or whatever you see fit. And then we'll try, by the grace of God, to kind of pick it apart and look at the trees and then kind of put together the forest at the end. And hopefully we'll understand why Titus was sent to set things in order. And perhaps there'll even be things in the assembly and definitely in our individual lives that the Lord will shine light on. And say, that could be different for my glory than what it is. So, thanks for the opportunity to share. I feel a bit like I've been firing away at you like a fire hose. But I'm looking forward to the time together with you. So let's close our time in prayer. Father, I thank you for, again, the example of Titus. Thank you, Father, that he was a faithful man. That he was an encourager. That he was a joyful man. That he had affection for the people of God. There's so many things, Lord, that speak of the character of Christ and the change that the Lord Jesus had made in this Gentile believer named Titus. Father, we do pray that over these next weeks that you would give us your help to stand humbly before the Word of God, to be willing to see real biblical change. Father, we don't pray that lightly. It's an unusual thing amongst the people of God for a whole assembly to be willing to change. Even for individuals, Lord, to come on a Sunday morning with the attitude, Lord, if you show me something, I'm going to go home and by the grace of God, I'm going to mortify the flesh and things are going to be different. Father, we pray that we would be moldable before you, that we would stand open and humble before you. We pray, Father, that in the same way that Titus was sent to see real biblical change, to bring about more glory and more blessing, we pray for that in this assembly. Father, I pray for that in my own assembly in Topeka. Father, we need to be changed, molded, shaped. The thing is that so often there's way too much of us and just not enough of Christ. We have such strong opinions. We have such strong preferences. When it comes right down to it, there's times where we would much rather be God than let you be God. And so we just commit ourselves to you, Father, and we ask for the grace to be more like Christ. Father, we thank you for the discussion that we've been able to have. Thank you, Father, in advance for the way that you always bless through your word. You're a God that is committed to these things. Far be it from you not to accomplish that which you put your mind to. And so we just thank you by faith for the things that you're going to do. We pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus for his honor, for his glory. Amen.